World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Just pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it.
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yes, sirree, folks, December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. I'm just wondering, as I'm back in the football stadium here this morning, made it back home up. Late night, I don't know if they call, I don't know if it was a red eye, but my eyes are red from traveling from Idaho yesterday. Had a great journey out there, great trip out there. As I awakened this morning, I always checked the calendar, saw it was December 7th, and I thought about Pearl Harbor Day and how many lives were changed that day. And I was wondering this morning, I know the answer, basically, I know the answer. How many kids in America's public schools today will be celebrating December 7th, 1941, a day that we're living in? You know, the way that they're rewriting history so much. It'd be interesting. It'd be interesting to find out. And those of you who are watching right now, a lot of your grandparents my age, might be a good idea when school's out today, call your grandkids and ask them what kind of celebration they had today on Pearl Harbor Day, December 7th, 1941. Nothing hidden and will not be revealed. Boy, a lot of stuff being revealed about that stuff, too, isn't it? About what it was that Roosevelt knew and whether or not it was staged to bring us into the war and all those, 2,100, something like that, lives that were killed. I don't know if you guys have ever had the chance to go to Pearl Harbor or not. My wife and I did about probably 20 years ago now. It's really, really sobering. We think about that greatest generation. I don't want to get on a roll here. Larry's going to give us a great teaching this morning on prayer. You say, what? Yeah, hang in there. It'll be worth it. And we don't really appreciate the sacrifices of those who came before us. And it's sad, really. And it's part of the heritage that we're losing in America. You'd think with all the social media we have and all the, alternative media, you'd think people would be more educated. But I find out, especially on the plane. You get on a plane last night, everybody's on that stinking, it's a computer. We're so addicted to that. You would think that with all the venues out there for information that we would be more educated, but in fact, we're becoming less educated. And I thought more yesterday about the little stick man I put up on the screen yesterday that shows that we're full of head knowledge, but we've lost the Spirit of God. And that's really what we're swimming through here in the good old U.S. of A. A lot of crazy things going on. The whole thing with Jerusalem being named the capital of Israel yesterday. I think there's a lot of significance there, but I'm going to see. I'm sorry if I feel like I'm all over the place. Bear with me a second. See, we confuse Jerusalem with Israel, in my opinion. I don't want to get into this because this is kind of off the top of my head. Scripture says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It doesn't say about Israel. And I think there's something about Jerusalem that's extremely significant, as opposed to the Zionist love for Israel that we see. And I'm not bad-mouthing Israel, and there's argument over what's true Israel and all of that. But I think there's something significant with Jerusalem, and still chewing on that one a little bit to figure out exactly what's going on. But in the meantime, the Lord's the Lord's live and awake and vibrant, isn't he? Watching what's going on out in California with those wildfires again. Whoa, coming down on Hollywood. And I'm not going to be one of those guys standing up there going, oh, they're getting them. The Lord's getting them. But boy, you have to wonder, don't you? I heard last night that those Santa Ana winds would be up to like 70 miles an hour. Hurricane winds blowing that fire. We serve a God who answers by fire. Pastor Butch, my buddy Butch Brigette sings that song. We serve a God who answers by holy, holy fire. So it's good to be back. I'm a little time zone messed up today, as you can imagine. And two things I want to throw out there just to get off my chest. Can somebody tell me why I have to fly from Idaho to Denver? Why can't I fly home? Why do I have to fly 2 hours south and then turn around? Why, when I go to Texas, do I have to fly to Atlanta? Don't explain that to me. I get it. But, oh, my goodness, that flight just wears you out. And number two, I'm so sick and tired of big government. Just turned 65, so now I guess I have to take Medicare. Have to take it. You have to take Medicare. Although somebody said, well, Coach, that's not true. You don't really have to. But if you take it later on, then it's going to become more expensive. You got a good program, they throw you off your program. And so here I am, 65 years old. I got to go into Medicare. And then you have to have a supplement, and it's Medicaid Plus and all this stuff. And I'm a pretty smart guy, and I'm trying to figure out, if I can't wade through this thing, how does the average podunk Joe down the street figure out this whole Medicare? How does that happen? How does that happen? And why do I have to take it? Because of lawyers. Lawyers have screwed everything up. And one other thing then, everybody's crowing, screaming and hollering about the tax plan. We have a new tax plan out there. Can somebody tell me something? Why can't they just say, everybody pay 12%? Boom, no deductions. Everybody pay 12%. Here's your tax form. How much did you make? Boom, give me 12%. Boom, send it in. Eliminate the IRS, all that. Why do we put up with this stuff? And we get the Republicans in, and we think, well, the Republicans are going to save us. And all they've done is just change one set of obligations and deductions for another. They just transferred them. They just transferred them around. They just stirred the pot a little bit, and we call it tax reform. I personally am sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of taxes. I'm just sick and tired of it. But it's part of the manipulation that we see that's going on. And pray, hopefully, that animal's coming apart. One other thing, I'm not going to take time to do it right now because I'm going to turn it over here to Larry in a second. We're in a new commentary today. I think you'll like it. And I think it's one of those, it's going to go to the heart of what's going on in America. And here's the point of it. Here's what the title of it is. Feminism is ruining relationships. And the point that I'm trying to make, and I'll get the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune coming my way as a result of it. Are we to believe all women are virtuous? Oh, are we really to believe that in the workplace, women don't have their eyes out for guys? Are we really to believe that in this day and age where bobbing for apples on your first date has been replaced with fornication, that these powerful men at work are picking on these weak women? And by the way, don't they scream and crow about feminism and equality and all of that stuff? Aren't they doing away with genders? And then why is it the guys are the only ones getting hit with these sexual accusations? I thought we're all equal. All equal. And I've come to the realization that it's not the proposition that the women don't like, but rather who is making the proposition. If it's some guy maybe they're interested in, well, they'll play along. But if it's some ugly fat guy like Harvey Weinstein, they ain't interested in playing along. And then even worse than that, they are compromising. They are selling a product, huh? They are selling up their product to be able to get in the sack with Harvey Weinstein for the benefits of having done that. And we know the power that a woman possesses in a pantsuit. We know that, right? You know, guys know what I'm talking about. And what, again, it's just another way to beat men over the head with feminism. I could go on and on and on, a litany of ways that women hoard things over men. But I'm not, because if I get rolling on that thing. Well, listen, I got to call time out a minute, because look here, I've been gone 2 days. And look what stayed all night with me last night. They wanted to both come down and say hi to everybody today. David, say hi, Dave. And Reese, I hadn't seen Dave. He'd been in bed. He's happy to be at his Grampy's house. We're having my daughter's on vacation. So they're staying here for a couple of days. And Grampy was gone, just got in late last night. So it's the first time I've seen him. Reese lost her tooth because it hit his head.
Ow.
Yeah, it bled a lot, she said. But it's okay, because I told her that it's going to be another prettier one going to grow right in.
Did that go
You hit her on the head and it broke her tooth? Did you say you were sorry?
No, he didn't.
You didn't? You say I'm sorry. And I ain't gonna go there. So I'm gonna shift gears right now. You did? You say you did. I've kind of had Larry in the lurch here for the last couple, 3 days. I didn't know how it was going to go on our trip out there, whether it was going to have internet service and all that stuff. And man, by the way, I just want to tip my cap to Dan and Kathy Rose. Who, buddy. You showed me really great hospitality out there. I don't know if they're watching this morning, but man, it's out in the middle of nowhere and it's great. And I saw moose and it's quite an experience. So I'd set up Larry a couple of days because Larry, you know, Larry in his own inimitable way, however you say it. Larry brings a lot of great wisdom to us here, you know. But when we hear somebody talk about prayer, there's going to be a prayer meeting or whatever. We don't really know what that even means. People don't really like to do it. And we come, you call prayer gathering and people come, or you go to one of these things and people say, well, get in a group of five people. You get in a group of five people and you start praying. And, you know, after about 3 minutes, people are done.
First people you pray.
Yeah, that's right, David. But because they don't really know. And the scripture says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I said many times, if my prayers aren't effectual, of effect, if they're not working, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And, you know, we go back to the very beginning of the gospel. And we even saw then the disciples who spent all their time. Remember, they were followers of the Jewish traditions. Even they say, hey, Lord, teach us to pray. Did you ever think about that? These guys have been, that's all they did. All they did was pray. I was going to say at the Wailing Wall, because they didn't have the, I suppose the Wailing Wall wasn't there now. Hey, guys, listen, you can't all climb on me. Why don't you guys all run upstairs and Grandpa will see you in a little bit, okay? Cook me some eggs. Cook me some eggs or something, all right? Good to see you. Love you guys. And so these people knew how to pray. But when Jesus came in the Holy Spirit, you know, they had a sense of something different in Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave us that Lord's Prayer. I'm not stepping on your material here, I hope, Larry. Just trying to lay groundwork. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. And is that actually the prayer that he wants us to say every day? Because if that's the prayer that he wants you to say every day, you end up becoming a Catholic and using a rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed be thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, 10 times. And you do the Our Father, and then you be the glory be. I still remember all that Catholicism. And it becomes rote. We don't really know. And I think there's communication. But when we reach out to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to call time out. See, some of you right now said, Coach, come on, this is boring. That's our problem. That's our problem. We don't understand how powerful it is. We don't understand how to do it. We don't understand what it's about. And to be honest with you, we'd rather talk about politics than talk about prayer. But hopefully some of us are going to set free today and our prayer lives are going to become more, less frustrating. Raise your hand out there if you feel sometimes like your prayer life is frustrating. Lord, why don't you answer prayer? When we think about the country and Western song, sometimes God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And then you hear people say, oh, he answers every prayer. It's just sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Yeah, but sometimes it's yes and sometimes it's no. What about if I have a why? Am I allowed to throw a why in there? Why yes? Why no? And the heart of our Father is that his will would be done in our life. So, Larry, let me softball it over to you, brother. And you know me, I'll probably interrupt a bunch of times because I'm trying to think for the people out there who have questions. But you're up, Larry. Thanks, man.
Not a problem there, Coach. You know, first of all, I would like to start by asking just a couple of questions. Everybody out there, the queue, I've met a lot of you guys on the queue in person, not as many times as I'd like to spend with you, but I know you in person a little bit. I know you a little bit better from the queue. And those of you out there and that are listening, some of you have called me over the last year or so, and we've struck up a little bit of a relationship. And I just want all of you, even the ones I don't know or even listening, ask yourself this. Do you really believe that prayer changes things? Do you believe prayer has power? Now, if you don't believe prayer changes things or prayer doesn't have power, Coach is going to get me for this, but turn this show off because it's not going to be any good for you. Okay? If you don't believe prayer has power, just go do something else for the next hour. All right? Or next 45 minutes. If you do believe prayer has power and prayer can change things, then doesn't it make sense to have understanding about prayer? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, it's
I think their I get where you go. I think their problem is they believe prayer changes things. They just don't know if their prayer does.
Go ahead. Well, yeah. And this that's a big conundrum right there. Now, if you don't really truly believe your prayer is helping to change things, then why do you pray? If you do believe prayer changes things, doesn't it make sense to understand prayer well enough so that you believe that your prayer changes things? And that's the object of what we're going to cover this morning. Is I tell you right now, and I can you can call me a heretic or anything you want to. I tell you right now, every prayer I pray is answered. Every prayer I pray is answered. And you'll understand that at the end of this 45 minutes. And hopefully you'll be on board with it. Now, first of all, how many of you believe that a prayer of agreement is a very important thing and a very powerful tool?
I'll raise my hand.
Okay. Now, what about, let's take Super Bowl Sunday this coming year. You got two teams that are going to be playing each other. Now, there's going to be some people that are actually born-again Christians praying that one team wins. There's going to be other people, born-again Christians, praying the other team wins.
They got the Lord in the conundrum there.
Where's the agreement? What does God do? Does he assign a special angel to start taking numbers? How many people are praying for this team to win? How many people are praying for that team to win? And then whichever one has the highest number of people in agreement, that team wins?
No, Larry, it's whoever pays the biggest tithe.
People don't even think that.
No, whoever pays the biggest tithe, they're the one who gets their prayer answered.
Whoever puts the most in the collection plate, maybe, or whatever. Yeah. No, yeah. I don't think prayer works that way. So let's take a look at prayer. Now, before we go to the Word, before we go to the Bible, I want to share three things that have happened in my life in relationship to prayer that kind of open the door to when you go to the Bible, you can see the simplicity of what it actually simply says and how that applies to our lives today. Now, the first thing is shortly after I turned my life, the lordship of my life over to Jesus Christ back in 1981, I was out at PTL, remember the old Jim Baker ministry and all that. I was out there in one of their outdoor theater sessions or whatever they call those things. And I was sitting there, and the evangelist at the time was telling us how if you wake up in the middle of the night, it's probably because God wants you to pray. And I sat there and I said, well, that sounded like it might be reasonable. So I started making it my habit. If I woke up in the middle of the night, I would start praying. Okay? Start praying. And you know, I did that for several years. And then a few years later, I was laying in bed one night, woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I woke up and I started praying. And pretty soon I started getting sleepy because I was boring myself to death praying. And
I pray myself to sleep sometimes, Larry. I hate to admit it. Sometimes I pray myself to sleep, you know?
And just before I was falling back asleep, I heard the Lord ask me, and now I don't know if this was out loud, I don't know, or just in my spirit, like you know, like you talk about. But I heard the Lord ask me this question. Says, Larry, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes, Lord. And he said, what is prayer? And I said, well, prayer, that's communication between man and you, man and God. He says, that's right. Boy, my head got about that big. I got that one. Give me a kudos on that one. I got that one right. And then God said, can I ask you another question? And all right away, somebody just plucked a needle right in that balloon to my head because I realized something was coming. And I said, yes, Lord. And he says, which one of us has the most important stuff to say? And I realized at that instant that up until that point, 95, 99, most of my quote, prayer life was me to him, me to him, me to him, me to him.
That's
all the different little tricks I'd learned from the different services I'd been to. Me to him, be specific, me to him, you know, all this. You know, find four others to get in agreement. I mean, the whole thing was me to him with my prayer life up until that point.
Amen.
From that point on, it's been reversed. 95%+ of my prayer time is being still and listening for input from him and his spirit in
my life. That's good, Larry. Be and still and know that I am God, right?
Yep. That revelation has drastically changed my life.
Amen. Amen.
Now, there's another instance that changed my life drastically about prayer. Now, I happen to be going to charismatic-type meetings and services and stuff like that. Now, a lot of y'all know what that's about. Some of you may
claim
not.
Claim it and claim it and blab it and grab it. Yes, sir, brother. Been there, done that.
Now, doesn't make any difference whether you know what I'm talking about or not, because I'm going to share something with you about the content of prayer now. I was part of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International movement at the time. And one of the guys from the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International owned a hotel on Oak Island in North Carolina. Now, it's not the Oak Island where the treasure is up in Nova Scotia. It's down in North Carolina. And he decided that he was going to make his hotel open to leadership within the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship and community, and host a weekend at his hotel. And he invited a whole bunch of us from across the world, around the world, across the country. And I guess about 35 of us gathered there. It was real easy for me. It's only 35 miles up the road. And we gathered there. And well, first of all, before I said I would go, I asked him, I says, what is the purpose of the weekend? And he says, to hear from God. And boy, I jumped on that, because this was only a couple of months after I had realized that my prayer life was supposed to be communication with him. And since he had more important stuff to say, I should be listening to him. So I said, yeah,
pray with your ears. In other words, pray with your ears, huh, Larry?
That's right. I was open to that. So I went up there to Oak Island, and we got there, and he hosted a Friday night meal for us at his restaurant in his hotel. And he says, okay, here's the agenda this weekend. He says, it's real simple, guys. He says, you know, the chapel over there, and it was two blocks over. He says, we had that built so that anybody from any faith could go in and just spend time there. There's no staff there. You know, it's just a place where you can go and be separate from the hustle and bustle of the summer vacation on the beach, et cetera. But this happened to be in the middle of December, so there was no beach, you know, summer vacation stuff going on. He said, but, you know, that's the gathering point. That's the nerve point for the weekend. Whatever you do individually or in small groups or whatever, as far as prayer goes, now this, he said, and as far as what you are here for this weekend to hear from the Lord, he says, that's the nerve center. So I said, great. You know, I'm thinking there, and I eat my meal, and instead of going up and going to bed to get a good rest for Saturday morning, I started walking along the beach, and you can walk several miles before you run into a swash where you have to get wet if you cross it. And then I turned around and walked back, and I had been dealing with some questions in my life about what direction I should go and what I should do and stuff, and they got answered. I mean, God helped me understand the direction that I should go and the path that I should start seeking towards for those things. And so when I got back to the hotel, I went a couple blocks inland and went to the chapel. And I went in there. There's about three other guys in there. There was one up on the platform and one over on the left side and one way back on the right. So I kind of went close to the front on the right and just sat down very quietly. And I sat there and said, what now, Lord? And I heard I know it wasn't out loud, but it was a still small voice that said, what now? It says, just start praying in tongues. And I knew what that was about. I knew there was in scripture, pray with understanding, pray without understanding, and all that, what the scriptures say. So I started praying in tongues, and I did it very, very, very low volume so it wouldn't disturb anyone. I mean, you know, almost a whisper, but not that sharpness of a whisper, just a very low murmur, so to speak. And after about not even a minute, I don't think, the Lord says, that's enough. And I'm sitting there, and then something happened to me that had never happened to me before when I prayed in tongues. I got understanding about what I had just said. And this is what this, I'm paraphrasing now. This is what the Spirit told me, that the Spirit was praying through my spirit. The Spirit of God was praying through my spirit to himself, to God. Okay. He said, Father, forgive Larry. He's learned to listen to you, but he hasn't learned to stop asking you to do something that would require you to override somebody else's free will. And I realized that even the little time I did spend praying to God and asking him for stuff and things like that, a lot of the things that I asked him to do would require him to override somebody's free will. And God is not in that business. That was the second revelation and powerful change in my prayer life. Okay? Then the third one came a few months later. My wife and I were traveling from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, up to my daughter's house outside of Winston-Salem in North Carolina. It was about a five-hour trip back then before some of the new roads had been made. And we were traveling along. Now, my wife had been diagnosed with type 2 diabetes for a couple of years. She had, the only real problem she had with it was her knees really bothered her, and they stayed swollen up, sometimes twice normal size, continuously. I mean, they were always swollen. I'm sure you've seen people with knees like that. And we were riding along, and I'm riding along, and it's like the Lord asked me a question. He says, hey, when you ask me for something, do you think I give you a cheap product in return? If you ask me a question, am I going to give you a sloppy answer? Am I going to give you an answer that really doesn't amount to anything? He says, my word says that you people, you try to give your children good presents. How much more will, when you ask for something, how much more will your Father give you something good? I think that's verse 11 of Matthew chapter 7. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And I sat there and I says, yeah, you give good answers. You give good stuff. And he says, well, my disciples asked me how to pray. And I gave them the best answer possible. I didn't give them something that'll pass in a situation if you're stuck up and you can't think of it. If you can't think of another way to do it, use this way.
Yeah.
He says, I gave them the best answer possible. And I sat there and I started thinking about that. And I said, well, a lot of my prayer, I'm asking for healings. He says, what do you think my will is? Problem with our prayers for healings is as we pray for healings, we all have this idea in our heads of how that healing's supposed to manifest, how it's supposed to come about, and when it's supposed to come about. And you got four different people praying for a person's healing. If you got four different versions of how, where, why, and when, you don't have any agreement. How's a prayer of agreement going to help that situation? Okay? And I started thinking about the other things and that I'd been praying for. You know, I'd tried to stop praying for things that would require him to override somebody's free will, like make this person do that or make this person understand that or open their eyes so that they can see, you know, all this and everything, you know. So what I'm doing is I'm sitting there and I realize that in that little bitty part of the way he taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that little bitty part includes every situation of everyone's circumstance and problems on the face of the earth. And we are praying for those who are our Father, which is in heaven. Do you know that people that don't belong to the family of God don't have the right to pray that prayer? Because they're not an hour. They're not part of the family. They're not his children. They don't have the right to call him Father. So his prayer includes the situation and circumstances of every one of his children around the whole world. And when you understand that God is a whole lot smarter than we are, he knows a whole lot better the totality of everyone's situation. He doesn't have to try to figure out stuff. He knows stuff. Okay? So when we're praying, thy will be done, and we're praying in the concept of our, and by the way, looking at the rest of that prayer, our, we, us, our, there's not a single first or second, there's not a single first person pronoun in that prayer.
Me,
that,
no, me
prayer, that prayer is for the body, for the body. It's not each individual praying his part. It's for the body to pray in agreement. That's why that prayer is for the body of Christ. So when you're praying for his will to be done, you're praying about every circumstance and situation that is in people's lives, in Christians' lives, in his children's lives, both those that are current and those that are coming. There's situations, there's things that are going to happen today that people are going to put up on Facebook. Oh my gosh, this happened. Pray for me. Well, if they're my brother and sister in Christ, I prayed for them this morning when I woke up before it happened. What kind of power could there be in agreement if everybody understood that that's the power and the agreement that is possible if you simply take Jesus at his word and follow his instructions?
And pray that his will would be done.
And pray that his will be done. And that's only the first little part of that prayer. Now, let's look at something else in that prayer, something that comes before his will even. Who do we pray to? You can go to prayer meetings. You can go to sessions. You can go to home meetings. You can go all different kinds of places, and you'll hear all kinds of prayers going up. It's not, a lot of people, they pray to Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus himself said, let's see, where is this at? This is back here in chapter 6 of Matthew. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, he's talking to his disciples here. This is part of that has been called the Sermon on the Mount, which you and I know wasn't, because he went up into the mountains to get away from the people, and his disciples followed him. And then the Bible says he talked to them, his disciples. Okay. He said, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be, okay, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So Jesus specifically instructed the disciples to pray to the Father. And then he gave them by example in their prayer he taught them, which is just three verses later, it starts in Matthew, our Father, which art in heaven. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if it is such a simple declarative thing that Jesus taught us, and I've read this New Testament many, 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 many times, and I do not recall anywhere else in it that Jesus ever gave any other example or any other instructions of who to pray to. But yet, some people act like they know better than God. They're going to pray to Jesus instead of the Father, even though Jesus told them to pray to the Father. Now, I don't think that's a real big deal in most people's lives, only in people who haven't heard what I just said. Only people who've never really considered, why do I pray to who I pray to? Once you've considered that and you've read what the Word of God says, I don't see any opening for deviating from what Jesus taught us to, unless you want to be openly rebellious.
You know, Larry, something that just popped into my head right there. I don't mean to interrupt you, but it's important that I get it out here. One of the reasons our prayer life is so self-centered, all of us, and part of it's because the way we've been taught to pray for our possessions, for our family, for our health, me. It's all. And isn't it amazing that the scripture says I'm dead? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I. Christ now lives within me. And it's so hard for us to understand the true killing of self that was supposed to have taken place at the cross when we received Christ as our Savior. So therefore, the idea that when we enter into prayer, we spend so much time on us goes against the very scripture that tells us we're not even alive anymore.
Kind of simple.
It's simple. It's simple. Yeah.
So so as we were going along the road and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me on this subject, I looked over to my wife and I says, Gail, I says, the word tells us that it's his will that we prosper and be of good health. I says, your knees are not lining up with the word.
Amen.
And God told us to pray for his will. And you know, within 30 seconds, her knees, the swelling went away and they looked normal. That was the third personal revelation I've had about prayer. Now let's go into the word a little bit. We've touched a couple of places that I went in there about God gives good answers. And Jesus instructed us to pray to the Father. And
let me stop there a second, Larry. I don't want to just brush over that. God never gives you the wrong answer. He never gives you bad advice. He never brushes you off. When the Lord speaks, he speaks with very clear direction. And why? Because he cares for us. So whatever he says unto you, do, is what Mary said when changed the water and the wine. Whatever he says, obedience. It seems so simple, yet we make it so complicated. Whatever he says unto you, do it. Go ahead, Larry.
Absolutely, you're absolutely right. And when what he does say is so simple, why do we feel the need to change it and to do it another way? I don't understand that.
Human nature, man.
But let's go on. Let's look at a little bit. Now, there's all kinds of scripture about prayer. About 15, 20 years ago, I decided I was going to write a book about prayer. This is right before I'd received the revelation about listening to God. Boy, I was going to figure prayer out and write a book about it. And I looked up every single Greek word that was ever translated as the word prayer. And then I looked at the main word prayer, the different words that it was translated at. And then I looked at all those other words it was translated as and looked up every instance that they appeared. And then it had hundreds of places where the word prayer could be in the translation. Okay, where it could be the word prayer. And I categorized them. And I mean, boy, I was just doing all kinds of stuff to figure this prayer thing out. And the more I did, the less understanding I had on prayer. But that day in the car, God started giving me understanding. And so let's look at this prayer, that the answer,
Larry,
that Jesus gave his
disciples. Get it there, Larry. Folks, listen, I want to make this again because, you know, this is really, really good, Larry. See, it takes the burden off of you if you just trust the Lord's will be done. All the things that you pray for, all the things that you worry about, everything that keeps you up at night, if you would truly, actually just believe thy will be done. Boy, Larry, that lifts the burden, doesn't it, man?
The weight is off of your shoulders. Like I say, when you start to really pray this way with understanding of why and how you're praying this way, like I told you, every one of my prayers is answered. Every single one.
We want to bargain with the Lord, don't we? We want to bargain. If I do this and this and this and I keep doing this and this, and then we want to bargain with the Lord rather than say, hey, Lord.
Take it.
Do it. Amen. Sorry, go ahead.
Not a problem. Okay, so let's start. We're going to look at verses 9 through 13. That's the actual prayer that he taught them. Then we're going to look at the next two verses too, but we'll do that in a minute.
We're in Matthew 6, Larry?
Matthew 6, starting with verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts off with identifying who is allowed to pray this prayer, the Our Father, those who can call God Father because they've established a brother relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? The true family of God can pray this prayer. If you're not an Our and you're reading or saying or reciting this prayer, it don't mean jack poop. Okay? Which art in heaven, and then hallowed be thy name. Now, that hallowed is a pretty strong word of praise. So those who love to praise God when they're praying, go right ahead. That's very, very, very scriptural. Okay?
Remember Abraham Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address, this hallowed ground. So think about that. Think about hallowed ground at Gettysburg, and hallowed be thy name. It gives you a different perspective on what that means. What is hallowed ground? It's something that somebody, oh my goodness, the price that was paid on that ground, we can never, ever understand it. Well, we can have the same thing applies to his name. Hallowed be thy name. Go ahead, Larry.
Absolutely. Thy kingdom come. Now, we looked a lot into thy will be done. We've already talked about that some. But thy kingdom come. And that's on earth here as it is in heaven, too. Because both of those are included mm-hmm. in that little clause, on earth as it is in heaven. It comes later. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is something that we are to be daily desiring, looking for,
amen.
And asking God to manifest. Now, amen. How does he manifest his kingdom? Through you.
Amen.
So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How does God accomplish his will as far as the interactions of people and places and things and events and stuff go? Through his obedient children. So when we're praying this prayer, we're praying not only the best, if you think that God, what his will is for you, your situation, your neighbor's situation, your cousin's situation, whatever, if you think his will is anything other than what is in the end, the very best possible solution for those people, then you don't regard God very highly. If you think he's got a sub quality will for people in their situations, then you don't have the same value of God that I place on God. Okay. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not only covers situations, it also includes and covers your willingness to be a part of that will, your willingness to be guided by his spirit to bring about that will, your willingness to be a part of his kingdom, playing your role in his kingdom. All of that is included in that little bitty sentence there. But you've got to understand what it's all about. And it's probably a whole lot more than I've even begun to understand about this little sentence in this clause. Okay? And it's been working on me for years now. But that's the key. His answer is the key. His answer is correct. His answer is the best answer he could have given his disciples. And I know there's a winter craze. Pray that prayer, Jabez, found back there in the Old Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Hey, Jabez, that fine and dandy. You didn't have this information when you prayed your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I've got this information. I've got a choice to make. Am I going to copy you or am I going to obey Jesus? Pretty simple.
Amen.
Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, daily prayer, at least daily prayer. I pray this prayer more than once a day, but when I wake up and I start with this prayer, no matter what time of night it is, when I wake up, I pray this because I don't know if I'm going to get back to sleep or not. Sometimes I get up and I find myself at the computer doing stuff for 2 hours, putting thoughts together and stuff.
Right.
But my waking day starts with this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And let me tell you what, I understand that daily bread might include my sustenance, the food and the nutrients I need to keep this body alive and stuff like that. But I also know that Jesus says he's the bread of life.
Since he has bread we know not of, Larry.
So when you're asking for your dose of the daily bread, you're asking for your daily infilling of Jesus' influence in your life. Now, the same power that guided Jesus is available to guide you. That's called his God Spirit. Jesus in John tells us that he didn't say anything that the Spirit didn't give him to say. He says he didn't do anything that the Father didn't show him to do. That same guiding spirit and that same guiding power is available to us that was available to Jesus. And this part of this prayer is indicating our openness to receiving that guidance and that power from the Lord, from God. That's a pretty powerful part of this prayer. Okay? Now, before we get to the next part, let's talk about agreement a minute. We talked at the beginning. Do you believe that that prayer changes things? Do you believe that a prayer of agreement is more powerful than an individual prayer? Well, can you start to understand that when you have the understanding of how powerful this answer to their question was, how the agreement in prayer starts to fall into place amongst every true believer who starts praying this prayer with understanding? The Bible tells us to pray with understanding, and then to pray without understanding when we're doing it in tongues, okay? But with understanding, if you understand the content and the power of this prayer, can you see how that element of agreement would start being stronger and stronger and stronger? First a few, then dozens, then hundreds, and then thousands of people praying for His will, praying for His kingdom to come, all of them putting their trust in Him instead of their imaginations and their minds. Now, I still find myself doing this sometime, and I try to stop myself everything I do when I'm asking for His will to be done. It'll pop into my head, well, which healing do I want to take place right now? Huh? I've got to stop that. I've got to let His will be His will. Too many times we claim that we're praying for His will. We say we want to pray for His will, but it's actually our thoughts, our imaginations that headline and focus the center of what we're praying for. We've got to make His will the center, just like you said a while ago. When you do that, you take the pressure off of yourself.
So, Larry, as like me, you probably see all across the internet people saying, we have to pray for Judge Moore. Why not pray for Judge Moore? What does that mean? Do we pray that Judge Moore win? Or do we pray that God's will be done through Judge Moore? And by using Judge Moore, we don't know what the consequences of everything that comes into Judge Moore's life, how the Lord is going to use that to further His will to be done.
Now, that could actually be one scenario that come about. But let's make it a little bit simpler. God knows who's going to win that election. God knows what's going to happen after that election is won. Why not simply leave it at God's will be done? Mm. I did that on election night. I went to bed election night. I laid down. It was up in the air of who was going to win. Didn't look like Trump had a chance or anything like that. And I laid down. I said, God, Your will be done. And I left it at that. I woke up and I found out it was God's will that Donald Trump win. Because God answered every one of my prayers.
You know, Larry, I think back, folks, here's one of the issues we run into, I think, in prayer. I look back over my life and some of the things I've been through. The Lord did not answer my prayer the way I asked Him to. And to come to the realization that what I am praying for may not be His will. How about this? Sometimes I'm praying to win when, in fact, a loss will be better. It may not be better right then. It may not be better for me, but His will is all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It comes back to this, Thy will be done thing. And can He trust you to allow bad things to come into your life? Because it's not about you, but our prayer life is focused on us.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And I think we have enough time we're not going to get through the whole prayer. I'm sorry. Let's go to this verse 12. And let's look at verse 12 for a minute. And forgive us, once again, collective, our debts, as we, collective, us and we, forgive our debtors. Okay? I believe in Luke it talks about trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. So this is talking about trespasses, which is another word, the same Greek word, is used for sin. Okay? Now, if the blood of Jesus covered your sins as God's child, why do you have to ask God to forgive you your sins again? And why do you have to put a condition on it? Why did Jesus tell us to put a condition on our forgiveness as we forgive? A condition of us forgiving others in order for our forgiveness to take place. Why is that included in the way he told us to pray if the blood of Jesus covered those sins? Doesn't make sense. There's a disconnection there that defies logic. Well, let's look down at verse 14 for just a second. For if ye, right after he taught them how to pray, he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Kind of connects it, kind of links it all there together. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He told his disciples right after he taught them to prayer, you better learn how to forgive, because if you don't forgive others, your sins will not be forgiven. I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. But this is probably the one thing that the Lord has shown me that I share with others that I get raked over the coals the worst about. Am I belittling the blood of Christ? Absolutely not, because that blood of Christ paid the price, the ransom, paid the price for so many sins of every person if that person accepts that payment. If the person doesn't accept that payment, it doesn't cover the price of that. It covers the price of their sins, but it hasn't been redeemed. It hasn't been taken to the checkout counter yet. Okay? But
Larry, let me do this. Let's open this up for a little bit, because I have the liberty of speaking anytime I want. I got to believe there are guys who are listening right now who, again, multitude of many counselors, great wisdom. Anybody got something? A question? Something they want to? You got 2 cents you want to throw into the pot right now?
Yes. Of course. Larry?
Yes.
Basically, what we're saying here is that once we receive Christ, our sins in our life at that point, to that point in our life, Christ.
Not forgiven, paid for. It's a done deal. You're through the checkout counter, you got the bag, the groceries in your bag.
Our sins are forgiven as we forgive others their sins.
That's what the Bible says. Your Father, those who can call the Father, Father, that's the way it's handled.
Therefore, the point of being born again must be recognized.
Yeah, you can't get it. You can't become an hour. You can't become an hour without Jesus' blood on the cross. I don't make lightly of that at all. That is the most significant event in history, I think.
And it's also stated that
you can't become a child of God without what Jesus did. But once you do become a child of God, God wrote the rules of how you can become a child of God, and one of the rules is you can't come through but through Jesus, and nobody comes to him except the Spirit drawing. Okay? God wrote those rules. But as soon as you become a child of God, he wrote another rule. And the other rule is you forgive others or you will not be forgiven.
Larry, that goes against everything we've been taught.
Would I tell you guys yesterday?
Wait, so what you're saying is that being a Christian means you actually have to ongoingly do something to be forgiven.
Absolutely. Absolutely, as I tell my grandchildren.
It's not one of the greatest teachings concerning prayer that I've ever read is a book called If You Will Ask by L. Chambers. And the first thing he said, you know, people, let's see by that a little bit and say, prayer changes me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, it doesn't change situations.
I change things.
Yep. Amen. There you go. Prayer changes me and I change things. Larry, we got about 5 minutes left to try to put a bow on this thing here this morning.
Okay, well, there's not much left. There's one verse left. Maybe we'll get through the whole prayer because I haven't received a whole lot of, you know, I don't want to call it revelation because it's been there the whole time. All you got to do is read it. But verse 13 of chapter 6 says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us," once again, collective, "from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And about the only thing that in my personal life has been revealed to me about this verse is simply this. If in my daily walk, now I pray this prayer daily, and in my daily walk, if I find myself in a situation where I am tempted to do something that I know is wrong and I shouldn't do it, guess what? That tells me that I was not following the leadership of God the Father in my life. I wasn't walking the steps he wanted me to take. I wasn't going where he wanted me to go. Because I ask him, and I believe he answers prayer, I ask him not to lead me into temptation. So when I end up in temptation, it's when I realize I got myself there.
Yeah, you went there. You went there on your own. Hey, Larry, I just got a text message from Robert. He says, "So, do I forgive the children of the devil?"
I don't think so, because as if you study, I think it's Matthew 18, where Jesus did an entire teaching on this subject. And he says, if you do not, and it has mirrors this, if you forgive not men their trespasses, the Father won't forgive you. It says, yes, if you don't forgive your brothers their trespass. I think it's within the family of God that you're required.
So
you
this
are
prayer,
required.
This prayer is within the family, family of God.
This prayer is within the family of God. The our, we, us.
You know, Robert, I'm reminded when Jesus at the cross said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He could have forgiven them. Jesus didn't forgive them. He said, "Father, you're going to have to forgive them," which to me tells me that there has to be a repentance in order to receive forgiveness. You cannot forgive somebody who has not asked you to forgive them. The purpose of forgiveness and repentance is the restoration of relationship. That's why you forgive one another. And if you're not in a right relationship and the person hasn't asked for forgiveness, it's almost impossible to forgive them. You can mouth the words, "I forgive them, I forgive them." But we know that in the heart, because the relationship has been restored, you really haven't forgiven. A lot of us are in that situation. And a lot of the word says a lot of us are sick because we're carrying around that frustration inside of us because of what somebody has done to us.
Hey, Coach, before
yeah.
you continue, can I mention the converse of this whole thing? How about remorse? How about at Matt Lauer, Al Franken expressing remorse after they've been busted? I mean, is it like crocodile tears, you know?
Yeah, it's worldly sorrow. That's what it is. Yeah,
no,
Jared.
Yeah. First.
I hear it. I guess we got to end. Jared's going to get burnt down. We don't want him burnt down. Lord, your will be done. Don't let Jared burn up. Don't let all of his equipment burn up, Lord. Let's be your will. Then burn it up fast, Lord. Whatever it would be. good thing you're not in California, Jared. Larry, great teaching, man. We got to get off of here. God bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow. I couldn't figure out where that sound was coming from.
God bless.
God bless you all. Stay safe, Jared.
All right.